Father, help us as we see Jesus through this word, that we would treasure him, and that that treasuring of him would conquer all competing treasures that rob us of our focus on you in life. Help us to battle anxiety by treasuring our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. So we come this morning to the last sermon in our study of fear and anxiety here in Luke 12. The past 2 weeks, Jesus has focused on the way in which we battle anxiety in our minds. As we do the hard work of thinking and thinking rightly about the matters that we worry about. And we saw last week especially how throughout this passage, Jesus gives us reason after reason after reason for why we ought not to worry. Reasons that we're to think about and meditate on and preach to ourselves as we fight fear and anxiety. Everything from God's providential care for birds to our special redemptive relationship to God as child to father. All of these things Jesus would have us set our minds to thinking about as we battle anxiety. This morning, Jesus is going to continue that. He's going to continue focusing on our minds. But notice that Jesus does not disconnect that from our hearts. The culmination of this whole section comes back to the heart in verse 34. Look at where he ends this whole section. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it makes sense that he would come back to that given our definition of anxiety that we've been working with. Anxiety involves intense desires so strong that the prospect of not getting what we desire or of losing it once we have it drives us to despair. And so Jesus, drawing this discussion to a close, comes back one more time to the heart and focuses on the role that our desires play in our battle against anxiety. Now just look at the passage beginning in verse 22, or beginning in verse 31 actually, and working to the end in verse 34. There are three commands in this passage from verse 31 to verse 34, the conclusion of this, three commands. Number one, verse 31, seek. Seek the kingdom. See that? Next, verse 32, fear not. And then a group of commands in verse 33, sell, give, provide. Those are really getting at the same thing. So three commands in this passage. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at each of those and the reasons that Jesus puts underneath those commands, why it is that we ought to seek the kingdom and not fear and provide for ourselves treasures in heaven. So I want to look at those three commands and the reasons Jesus gives for them. But then I want to show how all of them, indeed the whole section here, all of it is driving to one and the same thing, namely the call to make Jesus our ultimate treasure. Our treasure above all treasures in our heart. So let's start then with these three commands as he wraps up this section on fear and anxiety. The first command is to seek, and you see that again in verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Now the reason he begins with that word instead here in verse 31 is to provide a very strong contrast with what he just described in verses 29 and 30. Namely, worrying over basic needs being provided for in our lives. That's what he's getting at in that section. So this is the alternative to that. And remember what we said last week. If we ought not to worry about basic needs like eating and shelter, okay, we certainly ought not to be worrying about less important things like what somebody thinks of our Facebook post or whether they're going to like what we wear on Tuesday and so forth, right? So this is getting at any kind of worry, any kind of anxiety, any kind of worry that we might be tempted to just dive into in life. This is the alternative. Instead of that, here's what Jesus says do. And don't miss how profound this is. This is so profound. The answer to anxiety isn't simply negative. It's not simply stop worrying. That's not what Jesus gives us. He doesn't just say stop it. We should stop it, right? He says, don't fear, don't be anxious. He says that, but that's not all he says. It's not just cease worrying. The answer to anxiety has to be positive as well. We not only stop worrying, but we have to alternatively seek something else. Namely, the kingdom of God. And notice there's a promise attached to that. And as we seek the kingdom, these things will be added to you. Now that, for me, raised two questions. Two questions. Number one, that's a pretty big promise. Is that a blank check Jesus is leaving with us that we can just fill out for whatever we want and cash in any time we want? All these things will be added to you, as Matthew puts it. And the second question it raises is, what does he even mean by seek the kingdom? Well, let's start with the first one then. Is this essentially a promise of a blank check? Well, the answer to that question is a resounding no. This has absolutely nothing to do with this name it, claim it, prosperity gospel garbage that we encounter in so much of the church today. It is an infection in the church that places material blessings at the center of our lives rather than Jesus Christ. And make no bones of it, that is what the prosperity gospel is all about. This is not talking about mansions and Ferraris and big fat retirements and suffering-free life. Jesus is not getting anywhere close to that. This is a general promise of God's provision of basic life necessities. That's what he's been talking about. It is not a guarantee that if we just obey God, just seek the kingdom, then we are going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous in life. In fact, this is not even a guarantee that every material need will always be met in life. Jesus is not guaranteeing any of that. Just consider, if you question that, just consider the countless Christians who have died seeking the kingdom of God. Some of them have died as martyrs. Some have died of things like starvation simply because we live in a fallen world. And there is suffering in this world. If in this fallen world a believer dies seeking the kingdom, it is not because they have been unfaithful. They just didn't trust enough. That's not the reason. And it's certainly not because Jesus fails to keep his promise. You've got to read this in light of what Jesus just said In verse 23, look at verse 23. These things will be added to you, okay? You have to read that in light of this. Life is more than food. You see it? Life is more than food. It's more than clothing. It's more than anything material that we receive in this life. It's that life, life defined as more than material stuff that God's going to provide for. As long as God intends for that life to continue on this earth for you, as long as God intends for that definition of life to continue on this earth for you, which means when this life on this earth is done, you will continue to have that kind of life in the near presence of Jesus. But while you're still on this earth, while He still wants you here, He's gonna make provision for you. He's gonna provide what you need to stay alive. And when He intends for that life to pass from this earth into His nearer presence, however that happens, you are still going to have life and provision spiritually, eternally, in the nearer presence of Jesus. This is not a blank check. This is a promise that we can trust God to provide for us as we seek His kingdom. Now, in the resurrection, when there's a new heavens and new earth, we're not going to experience starvation. There's not going to be any hunger. There's not going to be any lack of provision ever. There's not going to be no martyrs in heaven, okay? But we're not there yet. We have to understand what Jesus is promising here in the context that life is more than food and clothing and anything else tethered to this world. This is a promise that we can trust God to provide for us as we seek His kingdom. Now, what about the other question, though? What does that mean? What does He mean when He says that we need to seek the kingdom? Or as Matthew puts it in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom. Well, let's just make sure we don't miss the obvious. Okay? First thing, it certainly means is that it means we're not worrying, right? Because this is the antithesis to worry. This is the antithesis to anxiety. It entails not worrying. That's obvious enough. And that may be obvious, but it's really, really helpful for understanding positively what He does mean. What is worrying? Worrying is desiring things other than God so intensely that the thought of losing them drives us to despair. Drives us to things other than God. Seeking the kingdom, then, the antithesis to that, means desiring God so intensely that the thought of losing lesser desires, the things of this world, drives us not to despair, but it drives us to our Savior. That's what the essence of seeking the kingdom is. Desiring God so much that every lesser desire can be let go of without despair. When we do encounter loss, we're not driven to this, we're driven to Jesus. That is, I think, the essence of seeking the kingdom. It means seeking the King. And then living our lives in such a way that He is our chief priority, our chief desire, the one whom we trust and treasure above everything else. And then if you want to add specifics, well, just study the Bible. What does it mean to follow Jesus? There's a lot we could add to that. But the essence of it is a desire. It's a desire for the King more than anything else. And then living our lives in such a way that it is plain that our chief treasure is Him and not stuff. And now Jesus is going to come back. He's going to fill in a bit more about that in verse 33, but we'll just put a pin in it and we'll come back to it. That's the first command. Okay? But now there's a second command in verse 32. Here it is. Jesus says, again, He said it so many times in this passage. Again, here it is. Fear not. This is our passage. We memorize it. So you don't have to look down. You can look up and we can all recite it together. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus here attaches two more reasons for why we ought not to worry. One is explicit and one is implicit. So let's get the explicit reason first. It begins with four here in verse 32. Four, here's the reason. Don't worry, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Even with verse 31, you might still be tempted to worry. Remember what He said in verse 31? Seek first the kingdom, or seek the kingdom. Matthew said seek first. I keep wanting to bring in Matthew. Seek the kingdom and all these things will be... Matthew says all these things. Luke just says these things. It's good to study in parallel, but it's also good to keep straight which one you're preaching on week to week, okay? So, seek the kingdom and these things will be added to you. Okay, so even with that promise, there's still, you understand, there's still a temptation to worry, isn't there? Let me show you where the temptation to worry comes in. What if I'm not seeking the kingdom enough? What if I'm not working hard enough this week to seek the kingdom? What about all that stuff I've thought about and treasured more than the kingdom this week? What if I'm not doing enough to trust and to treasure and to obey the King? You ever worry about that? Jesus knows we worry about that. Which is why He comes to us in verse 32 and He comforts us. He counsels us. He alleviates that fear with this additional promise in verse 32. Just let it hit you. Okay? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that marvelous? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God does not give us the kingdom reluctantly or begrudgingly. He delights to give it to us. He's eager to give it to us. Because He's our Father. He loves to give good gifts to His children. The greatest gift is the gift of Himself. That's what it means to get the kingdom. You get the King. And it's not a kingdom we earn. It's not a kingdom that we get if we seek it hard enough and long enough and good enough. And if at the end all the good seeking outweighs the bad. Look at what it says. It's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. This is not a relationship of work and wage. Right? The Father's not saying, well, you put in enough hours this week, here's the paycheck. That's not grace. This says it's the Father's good pleasure just to give it to you. That's sheer grace. There's nothing here about earning it. It's freely given. Which is, I love that. Yeah, we seek it because He freely gives it to us. It's already ours. Right? quite explicitly, Jesus gives us reason not to worry, even about receiving the kingdom. But then there's a very strong implicit reason here as well, and is found in that brief phrase, little flock. I love that phrase. Fear not, little flock. He didn't have to add that. You know, he didn't just throw that in there because it would flow better in his sermon. He was very intentional about saying little flock to us. It is very significant. Here's how David Powelson explains it. I think this is right. It gives the sense of a flock of sheep small enough that the shepherd knows all their names. He knows what each one faces. He knows their personalities. He knows what they're like. And Jesus makes sure we know that nobody twists God's arm. He is not reluctant to love us. As His flock, we are frail. We are utterly dependent. We're prone to wander. Sheep aren't that bright. That's why they need shepherds. And as our shepherd, Jesus, He is strong, He is utterly dependable, and He is eager to bring us back when we go astray. As Powelson put it, He is not reluctant to love us. Our shepherd is a good shepherd who loves His sheep and lays down His life for His sheep and takes it up again for His sheep. So that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our shepherd is with us. He's strong. His rod and His staff comfort us. And it is on that basis that He's present, but He's present in strength and in grace. It's on that basis that we fear no evil. Don't read the Bible and skip over small things like that, because they have big importance for your life. Little flock. That's the second command. Now one more. Really a group of commands, verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. I think verse 33 is really an inference from verse 32. 32 implies what Jesus says in verse 33. Because we have God's kingdom, because He gives it to us, because it's all of sheer grace, we can let go of ours. Because God gives us His kingdom, we can let go of ours. Because we have what is eternal, we can loosen the grip on the things that are temporal. And just look at how that works against anxiety. Just take verse 33 and just turn it like a diamond in your mind and notice how this works against anxiety. What is anxiety? It's despair over losing something that you really want. Right? Despair over the prospect of losing it from theft or loss, or if it's a relationship, death, if it's stuff, decay, rust. But when our treasure's in heaven, there is no despair. Because nothing can threaten it. Nothing can take it away. Right? Jesus says, you know, no thief can approach that. No moth can, rust is not going to get a hold of that. You will never lose your treasure, if your treasure is in heaven. Just think about how that is the antithesis of anxiety. All those things we worry about in our life, our health, our finances, our relationships, our whether we're liked, all those things are temporary and fading, and they are all subject to loss. Which is why Jesus says, don't make those your highest treasure. Unless we think that this is going to make us, as somebody's put it, so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good, as if we just focus on heaven for ourselves while we just let the earth and those in it, just let them go to hell, and we're just going to focus on us going to heaven. Just look at what Jesus says. Look at what this does to your life, outwardly to other people. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. That does not sound to me like so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. It sounds to me like if you really want to be of earthly good, you need to be heavenly minded. Now, he doesn't mean by this that we have to liquidate every asset and give it all away, right? That would not be wise. Providing for the poor in that way does not alleviate poverty. It makes you poor, right? You're just transferring assets at that point. He doesn't mean liquidate everything and assume a life of poverty, because then somebody's going to have to do the same thing for you. And on we go. That's not what he means by this. What he means is don't treat possessions like the foolish man in the parable he gave in verses 16 through 21. The guy who hoards everything for himself and finds safety and satisfaction in stuff, that's what he's getting at. We don't hoard stuff and spend it all on ourselves. We use what God has given us to meet our needs, yes, but then to gladly use what he's given us to help meet the needs of other people. So let's take a second and let's just step back and observe how all of these commands, everything he's getting at here at the end of this sermon, all of it ultimately drives at one and the same thing. All of these commands driving at the same goal, namely to help you make Jesus your ultimate treasure. Because that's what he ends the passage with in verse 34. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When your heart is treasuring Christ, it will not have the capacity to treasure lesser things to the point of despairing over the prospect of losing them. Treasuring Christ is the ultimate goal in all of our battle against anxiety, and it's the only way to lasting victory in our battle against anxiety. Which is why Eastern philosophies like Buddhism and many secular theories of counseling anxiety fail to make good on the promise to help us with worry. The core tenet of Buddhism is what's called the doctrine of impermanence. Everything, whether it be material or immaterial, whether it be personal or impersonal, everything is ultimately transient and subject to decay and destruction. Nothing remains unchanged. Nothing lasts. And you think, well, that sounds a lot like what Jesus is getting at here. Well, hold on. And so Buddha observed that desiring it leads to suffering because those desires are never ultimately satisfying. So there's the problem. Everything changes. It's always going to be subject to decay. And if we desire it, we're never going to have those desires satisfied. So now what's the solution? What's the key to overcoming that suffering, that anxiety? The key is to stop desiring. Right? The ultimate goal is to become free of desire altogether, to reach nirvana, a state of being, not the early 90s band. Okay? Just to be clear. So that's the solution. In many secular counseling settings, the solution is
nothing more than stop it. Stop doing it. Stop desiring. Now, there are a number of problems with that approach to alleviating anxiety. Number one, there are a number of philosophical problems, I think, inherent in Buddhism. It's not clear to me why the doctrine of impermanence wouldn't apply to itself. If everything changes, then the doctrine that everything changes, I think, would itself be subject to change. That seems to me to be self-refuting. And it's not clear to me why the pursuit of nirvana isn't just as self-refuting. Right? In order to achieve a state of desirelessness, you'd have to start by desiring that state. Desiring to be free of all desire. People who know this better than me could maybe explain that to me. I don't process that. But even aside from the philosophical concerns, just compare the approach to what Jesus offers. One offers you a cure for worry by ceasing desires altogether. The other offers you a cure for worry by intensifying those desires for the one thing that will eternally satisfy our desires, namely the eternal, all-satisfying person of Jesus Christ. Cease desiring, fully and forever satisfy desire. Do you see the difference? Those are worlds apart, aren't they? The reason Buddhism and philosophies like it, including many secular psychological treatments for anxiety, fail, the reason they can only offer, at best, cessation of desires is because they don't have anything like Jesus in their worldview. They've got nothing like Jesus on their radar. They don't have an object of desire, anything close to the person and the grace of Jesus. See, Jesus as God is inexhaustible in His beauty and His glory. He can forever satisfy our deepest longings for Him. And because of His grace, because as a man He suffered to redeem us, He guarantees that those desires not only can be met, but will be met by His grace. Only Christianity offers a kingdom that fully and forever satisfies, and a King who delights to give us that kingdom. Buddha could not imagine an object of desire, anything close to that. Anything close to the inexhaustible joy of Christ. Just, if the Buddhism illustration doesn't help, just move past it. Just get the two things on offer to you. At best, stop desiring. Or would you rather have the good news that you can not only desire, you can intensify those desires, and they will always be met with pure, full, never-ending, all-satisfying joy in the greatest object of desire imaginable? That is the goal of this whole passage. That's the goal of life. That's what we've been studying these past weeks. This is what we are driving at here. It's not just that you would leave here free of anxiety, but that you would leave here full of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can give that to you. Jesus does not come to anxious people like you and me and say, stop treasuring. He comes to us and He says, start treasuring Me as your treasure above all treasures, as the only treasure that will ultimately satisfy you, the only treasure that will last, the only treasure that you will never despair losing. And so here's where we leave this study.
Do you have that treasure this morning? He's yours, if you'll take Him by faith. You don't earn Him. You don't work to get the treasure. You just receive. There's no ultimate victory in the battle against anxiety except by trusting and treasuring Him. So do you have Him this morning? Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, friend most sure and true. Long my heart was burning, fainting much and yearning, thirsting, Lord, for You. Yours I am, O spotless Lamb, so will I let nothing hide You and seek no joy beside You. May Jesus be your priceless treasure this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we've come to this study of how to fight anxiety, we come despairing so much of so many things in our life. And You so tenderly and graciously come to us to alleviate those fears, not by eradicating desire, but by giving us the greatest treasure imaginable, at absolutely no cost to us, but at the greatest possible cost to Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for giving us Christ, a King who would come and lay down His life for anxious sinners like us, so that we can have the anxiety-alleviating joy of knowing Him. Help us to treasure this Jesus by the power of Your Holy Spirit and for the glory of Your great name, we pray. Amen.